Happy Sabbath. Welcome to our visitors. It's nice to see you guys here. This morning, the sermon is entitled, The Most Amazing Man. And I pray that each and every one of us will have a closer walk with this most amazing man during this worship hour. Shall we all bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we can do nothing without you, and we need your mercy and your love in our lives. Please, Father, guide us now as we open your word, as we learn more of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for loving us, for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning, I invite you to consider with me a man, the most incredible man who ever lived. And the facts of his life are enough to arrest the attention of anyone to give it careful consideration. This incredible man was born without a human father in a nameless lower class family during a housing shortage under a set of emergency circumstances that made a cowshed his birthplace. This man grew up on the dirt floor of a tiny, overcrowded home. So those of you who think you don't have a nice home, consider this man. In an obscure village in Palestine. And you know what, young people? He never rode a bike. He never swam in a pool. He never watched TV. He never talked on a telephone or listened to a radio. But when this unique person became 30 years of age, he spent just 3 years carving out a destiny that will never be forgotten around the world, which millions of people have clustered. Jesus had no formal education. He wrote no books. He received no worldly honors. He held no office. He owned no home. And frankly, he stated that the foxes had holes, the birds had their nests, but he had no place to lay his head. He never accepted a penny for his services. He never traveled more than 200 miles away from his home. He dared to expose the wickedness of the Roman rulers and the Jewish hatred. He was executed as a criminal after helping, after healing and blessing countless thousands of people as no organization of his day could possibly do. They gambled the only piece of property he owned, a seamless outer garment. Neither he or his family owned a cemetery plot, and so his closest friends borrowed a cave in which to lay his body. Millions upon millions have come to worship him, and many have laid down their lives for him. And as we look at this unique character, it's so vast. It's like the starry skies. You look up into heavens and you can just... it just gets more and more beautiful as you look at it. We stand and admire, we look, we esteem, and we are startled, as was the centurion who exclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. And verse 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" And many today are asking the same question. Who is this man? And I pray this morning that each and every one of us would have a deeper understanding of who is this man? Who is Jesus? This is not just a man. This is an incredible God who, because of love, left heaven and came to this earth. He took upon himself a body and died on the cross for our sins. This man has changed the world by his ability to change our hearts. An unknown author wrote these interesting words. He says, "I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected life on earth as powerfully as this one life, the life of Jesus. Jesus changed the world because he can change human life beyond recognition. You know, there's many religions in the world, hundreds of religions. There's cults of the Orient with all of their pathways to some nirvana. There's the African voodoo. There's spiritists, revelations, the psychological cults. But none of these religions claim to do what this incredible man has claimed to do. In fact, this incomparable Christ, he does in February 12, 2011, exactly what he did in AD 29. He takes a man, he cleanses him of his guilt and sin. How many of you want to be cleansed of your guilt and sin? He can transform your life and put within your life his spirit. And you will become a new creation. Then he will give you a sense of self-worth and guarantee a hope of resurrection and eternal life. What religion in the world claims to do this? There's no other religion. There was a humble British miner who found Christ as his savior. And one of the boastful skeptics of the town said to him, "You and your Christ, I'll see what you know about Christianity. Give me the date of Christ's birth." And the humble man hesitated and he said, "Sir, I don't know the date of Christ's birth, but I know this. I was a drunkard. I was once a drunkard, and when I got my paycheck, I squandered most of it at the bar. And when I got home, I beat my wife. My children ran and hid from me. The neighbors clothed them and fed them. And something happened to me when Jesus came into my life." He said, "Now I love my wife and my family, and we are happy. Sir, I don't know the date of Christ's birth, but I know this, that Christ was born in my heart." There was also another man and his wife. I mean, there's thousands of testimonies, but this man and his wife, they lived in Arizona. They were very wealthy. He lived in a grand estate. He drove two Cadillacs and everything in the world he had that he wanted. But when Jesus came into his heart, he began to realize that he had gotten it all by fraud. And one day him and his wife sat down and they talked to each other and they said, "You know what? This all has to go." Their conscience bothered them so bad. So they got rid of their Cadillacs, they got rid of their house, they got rid of everything until they were reduced to ordinary looking people. Their consciences had become enlightened and they could do nothing else. You know, I was just thinking about Kevin's testimony this morning, his personal growth, of how his life was so dark. And I was thinking about my life, and my life was once so dark too. I remember only 12 years old, and I remember sitting in my room listening to Dr. Dre and Eazy-E and all of these corrupt rap artists. And I was just filling my mind with this garbage that Kevin was talking about. And I was memorizing these songs and memorizing them. And when I'd go to school, I would tell my friends all of these lyrics that I learned. And I remember one time my dad went in my room and he put my earphones on his head. And he put those tapes under his truck tire and he reversed over them back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I was so embarrassed. 12 years old. And I'm filling my mind with garbage. I was so young, but I was so lost. If Jesus would have come, I would have been lost. And I remember all I cared about was what my friends thought about me. And I got into breakdancing. And I just spent every day, hours a day, for 3 years breakdancing. That's all I cared about. And I had a name for myself, and I had a crew, and I had all these things. And we would go to the nightclubs, and we would battle with this crew against this crew. And the night music and everything was so messed up. I mean, my character was so far from the character of God. And I didn't even know it. And I just remember God was speaking to me and he was telling me, "You need to come back to church. You need to surrender your life to me. I want you to be in heaven with me someday." And I remember I wanted to be in heaven with Jesus too. And I remember talking to my friends about Jesus and saying, "You know, We got to go back to church. We got to surrender our lives to God. We can do it. We don't need all these things in the world. And you know what? When God was speaking to my heart, Satan was also speaking to me. And Satan was telling me, I'll give you something else. You don't want breakdancing. You don't want this nightlife music. Here's a girl. Take her. And I remember thinking, oh, yeah, that's exactly what I need. I need a girlfriend. And I just remember my life just kept going down and down and down and down. And this girl just totally messed up my life. And I know it takes two, but I praise God that He delivered me from that scenario in my life. That, I mean, if it's not one thing, it's another thing. Once that, you know, then it was surfing. Surfing became my interest, my hobby, my life. And Satan has a million things to take your time away from God. And whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's sex, whether it's surfing, I mean, any kind of addiction that takes you away from God is a god. And that was my God, and I just praise God that God helped me to open my eyes to see the importance and what is truly important in life. And girls are not important. You know, breakdancing was not important. Surfing was not important, but having a relationship with Jesus was important. And I didn't know Jesus in my life. And I can honestly say that I am learning to know Jesus now. And I pray that we can all have a better understanding about Jesus this morning. In John 9, there was a man who was healed by Jesus. This man was born blind, and Jesus healed him. They interrogated him. And the Pharisees, they got a hold of this story. They interrogated him and they asked him all sorts of questions about Jesus. And this man finally said, I don't know anything about him. I don't know this man. All I know was that I was blind and now I see. And I can honestly say that I was so blind and now I can see. And friends, Satan is a master at blinding us from what is truly important in this life. And he wants us to be able to see what is important, and that is Jesus and a relationship with him. A little boy was laying on the floor and he was drawing a picture. And his sister came up to him and she said, what are you drawing on that piece of paper? And he said, I'm drawing a picture of God. What? You don't know what God looks like. You can't draw a picture of God. Nobody knows what God looks like. The boy said, I know, but they will when I get through. And, you know, that is why Jesus came to this earth, so that people will know what God is like. In Isaiah 9:6, let's open there. That was our memory text this morning. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. The Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is wonderful. There's something mysterious, something different, something unique, something wonderful about the life of Jesus. And viewed from any angle, from the cradle, from his birth, right through the grave and beyond his life, his ministry, his relationships, his gospel, his death, and his resurrection, echo and re-echo the prophetic word wonderful. He had a wonderful birth. It was supernatural. We call it the incarnation, yeah? By which we mean God manifested in human flesh. The Holy Spirit was his Father. At the tender age of 12, he was able to match wits with the great thinkers and teachers of his day. Can you imagine, 12 years old? He was not an author. As far as we know, he never wrote a book, but he could write. He wrote in the sand and disperse the self-righteous accusers of the woman caught in adultery. More books have been written about Christ than any other person. In fact, in the Library of Congress, they have over 10,000 books on the life of Christ. And the number one book that is checked out is The Desire of Ages. There is so much that Jesus did in John 21:25. Let's look there. John chapter 21 and verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written therein. Christ was no artist, but the greatest paintings in the world were inspired by him. Christ was no architect, yet the most beautiful buildings of Christendom have been dedicated to him. Christ was no musician, yet the grandest orators were motivated by his life. We can open the hymnal and we can just see all of these songs that people wrote about Jesus. Christ was no historian, yet he stands at the very hub of history. All earthly events are recorded in relation to his sojourn here on earth. He split the centuries into BC and AD. Christ was no doctor, yet he was the great physician. He cured every kind of ailment and disease. Matthew 10:1. He was even eager to relieve pain. And when passed through a village, all the afflicted were helped. His cures included nerve disorders like palsy, epilepsy, paralysis, communicable diseases like leprosy, mental and female troubles, infection, fever, deformity, deafness, blindness, and death. Christ was no psychologist, yet people of all classes came to him for consultations. Lawyers, teachers, secretaries, government officials, military personnel, rich, poor, criminals, adulterers. He restored a four-time divorcee to stability. He restored families, a son to a sorrowing mother, a daughter to bereaved parents, a brother to his broken-hearted sisters. He had no family of his own, but yet his children today are found in every country and island of the world. Christ was no professor. He had no degrees. He assumed no titles. While he never went to college, some of the most outstanding universities were founded by him. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30, and for 3 years, he was a preacher. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from his home. He never did one of those things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but for himself. So the question is this morning, how can a person know for sure that Jesus Christ was all that he claimed to be? Let's be wise this morning and carefully build our faith on a solid foundation, the revealed facts. Let's look at some prophecies in Jesus' life and truly see who Jesus was. Let's open our Bibles to Micah 5:2. Towards the end of the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth a child unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The prophet Micah foretold 700 years ahead of time that he would be born in a little town of Bethlehem. His parents lived in Nazareth, which was 92 miles away. It is only half a day by car in modern days, but it must have been at least a four-day journey by the time of Jesus. And up until a week before his birth, Nazareth was his likely birthplace. It was a decree of Caesar Augustus that took the family to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born the night of their arrival. Coincidence? During the last 24 hours of his life, scores of prophecies, some 1,000 years old, have met their fulfillment. David prophesied in Psalms 55:12-14. He prophesied that he would be denied and betrayed by one of his own disciples. It was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Several centuries later, Zechariah took up the story. He predicted the actual price that the betrayer would receive and also the fate of the money. If you open to Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price, that I was praised out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. These things happen exactly as they were foretold. In fact, Judas found out that resources gained at the price of betraying Christ or truth or principle is loss and not profit. You know, I've done jobs for people before and overcharged them. And later, I wasn't even content because I felt troubled. My conscience bothered me. I couldn't even enjoy the work that I did because I charged too much money. And this is exactly how Judas felt. His conscience bothered him. He cried, I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. In desperation, he offered to give the money back, hoping to secure the release of the Lord. But the priest had their victim. They were not concerned with the conscience of Judas. The agitated traitor threw the money down on the temple floor and he went to a suicide's grave. And the priests gave the money to a potter. In Psalms 22, King David gives several details which found their fulfillment 1,000 years later in the death of Jesus. Let's open our Bibles to Psalms 22 and verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. 1,000 years later, this happened. There is plenty of evidence in the Bible that the method of capital punishment used by the Jews was stoning. Crucifixion was a Roman method of disposing of criminals. Roman soldiers nailed Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. His hands and his feet were literally pierced, just as the psalmist had described it. So, crucifying was not even known of at this time that this prophecy was foretold. And look in verse 17, Psalms 22, verse 17. I will declare thy name unto the brethren in the midst of the congregation. Yea, I will praise thee. I'm sorry. Psalms 22. I don't have the verse in here, but it's talking about they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vestiture. Verse 18. Yes, the next verse. So two processes are mentioned here. First, the parting of his garments, and then the casting of lots for his vestiture. The meager belongings of the Lord, according to the Roman custom, would become the property of the man who crucified him. They were busy distributing his clothes between them when one soldier noticed the seamless robe, and to divide it would be to destroy it, so they cast lots for it. Without knowing it, the soldiers of Rome were fulfilling Bible prophecy with an accuracy that establishes the identity of their victim as the Redeemer. Psalms 34, verse 20, a few pages over. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. This prophecy came true. You know, when they would crucify their victims, it took several days for them to die. They would hang on the cross for up to, I heard maybe even 6 to 9 days. It was a very slow death. And when it was time to take them off of the cross because they didn't want him to be alive and on the cross during the Sabbath hours, the criminals on either side of him, they had to break their legs so that they would die. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. So they didn't need to break his bones. There would have been no point in it. The most important question that must be in your mind this morning and my heart today is the question that Pilate asked when standing on the balcony. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is Christ? Every human being has Christ on his hands. The question that we must answer is, what are you going to do with this incredible man, Jesus Christ? If Jesus is what he said he was, my friends, we must be very careful. If Jesus did come from heaven, we are treading on sacred ground. If Jesus is divine, then there rests in the hands of every human being, every single one of us here, an entire destiny that rises or falls on your relationship to this incredible man. In the world's grandest opportunity, if you accept it, it is the most fearful responsibility. So the question this morning, what are you going to do with Jesus? Will you accept Jesus into your heart? Will you pray to Jesus that he will help you to stop being blinded by Satan, like I was for so many years, and Satan continually tries to blind me, trying to put up obstacles to view my eyes from Jesus? Friends, Jesus is coming soon. He wants us all to be ready for him when he comes again. In fact, I was just talking to Benji yesterday. I have a friend in Armenia. His name is Peter. And when I think about heaven, I think about Peter, because I never met a man that I had so much confidence that if anybody was to go to heaven, it was my friend Peter. And I want to have that confidence that when Jesus comes, I will go to heaven and see my friend Peter in heaven. Is that your desire this morning, friends, that you will be ready when Jesus comes again? Let us stand for our opening song.